Well, you've been all around the world, haven't we, in worship today? Middle East, now we've been to the islands. Tell you what, you never know, do you? It's good to have all of you and to worship with you. We have another special treat to introduce to you. We have our son and his fiance with us today. David Cochran, would you introduce us to your bride-to-be, Diana Gentry? So that'll be all of them. And they're planning a wedding in September. And Diana's family is here in the Midlands area as well. And so I'm sure we're excited to have another one stay close by, at least for the near term. Anyway, I forgot to welcome you if you're a guest today. A special warm Christmas welcome to you. If you're a regular, just as special a welcome to you. What is Christmas? A fitting question, wouldn't you say, for a day like today? John Lennon answered it this way: "So this is Christmas. I hope you have fun. The near and the dear ones, the old and the young, a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one, without any fear." And he said some other things. No. Actually, Christmas is about giving presents, says the retailer in your life. He wants you to give lots of presents to help him out. Lots of gifts. No, wait, say the children. No, it's about reindeer and Rudolph and Santa and the big guy coming down your chimney and all that stuff. No, say the good-hearted people of America. It's about family. I'll be home for Christmas, they sing, and chestnuts roasting on the open fire and Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Christmas caroling. Well, no, others say it's about a baby, not consumerism, not Rudolph or Santa or even family, for that matter, as good as family is. It's primarily about a baby in a manger. The baby that was announced to shepherds, of which we've been singing already. O little town of Bethlehem, Christ the Savior is born, and that Savior was placed in a manger. Indeed, Christmas is about a baby in a manger, we would agree. But I have to say, something troubles me about the typical manger scene picture. More than one thing. Do you see the light emanating from the manger? I know he was the light of the world, but, you know, was he glowing? And don't you love that cow there just worshiping already? And there's this warm glow around these manger scenes, and the straw is always soft in these pictures, right? Never scratchy. The baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes, whatever those are. And, you know, it's just all so picturesque and even romantic, wouldn't you say? But we forget that the manger was actually a feeding trough, and that there were animals in that room, and they were in that room with the animals because there wasn't room for them in the inn. And we forget that those animals smelled and did smelly things in the birthplace of Jesus. And we forget that swaddling cloths are just strips of torn cloth, and that Mary and Joseph were poor. So I went looking for that kind of art, and I couldn't find it anywhere. It just doesn't sell, right? Well, Christmas is indeed about a baby in a manger, but we remind ourselves that it's not all polished there. The wood is splintered where the animals have been chewing on the wood. There's even dried animal saliva on that manger. Does that offend you? Christmas is about the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. And Christmas is about a manger because he was born where animals are kept. And he was wrapped in those strips of cloth and placed in a feeding trough. Now, I know you've thought about like this, like I have, for maybe your whole life. But we need to let it sink in. It wasn't Hollywood one bit. That baby in a manger is a watershed moment. It is a pivotal point in all of history. It is a point of convergence. Two very different realms have converged at the manger. Maybe it's converged isn't the right word. Maybe it should be collided. The Creator is now a creature. Let's think about what the manger means. The Creator of the entire universe, of you and me and of everyone else, is now a creature. The Eternal One, who had no beginning, now he enters time. The invisible God, we see him here in the manger with skin and bones, and like the two babies in our midst this morning, tiny little fingernails and toenails. The glory of heaven, that's one of his names. The glory of heaven comes to humility in the manger. The one who had no beginning, now he has a birthday. How does that work? The one who sustains creation is now lying there helpless as a dependent infant. If he is not fed, will he get it for himself? The perfect one comes to an imperfect world. I'm trying to gather as many different convergences that happen in the realm of heaven and our realm that converged on that day, that collided on that day in the manger scene. The Lord of heaven and earth, everyone bows to him. Now he comes in the manger to be the servant of all. The light of the world, we call him. At the manger, he entered darkness, and it is a dark place. Dark place on this earth. And the one who was rich beyond all estimation in heaven had everything. Now he comes to be born of peasants. And he lives a life of meagerness. He who was rich, the Bible says, became poor. There's another dichotomy. The sinless one among sinners. The immortal one. Come to die. Go figure. So, all of these things, have you ever wondered why God became a man? Why the glory of heaven came to such humility? Why he now has a birthday? Why he is completely dependent on, as an infant, why he came to this imperfect world? Well, if you wrestle with this and why he now has a body, you're not alone. The earliest believers struggled with this, and they had a hymn that began like this. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. Does it spin your head? It spun theirs as well. The mystery of godliness is great. God has a body? Wow, beyond all question. So why did God become a man? Well, the scriptures tell us he became a man for a couple of reasons, spelled out in Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. And he had to be made like his brothers in every way, There's that had to. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. So God's answer, fair enough, is that Jesus had to be made like us in every way. But why did he have to be made like us in every way? Is that a fair question to ask of God? Why did he have to be made like us in every way? Well, he tells us. And so would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Those two scriptures that are on the screen come from our text in Hebrews. But now we're going to go back and we're going to look for purpose statements. Reasons why he shared in flesh and blood. Why he took on humanity. Why he had to be made like his brothers in every way. And I have several things we're going to lift out of the text that you're going to see. Purpose, reason, statements, why he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Would you help me find them? We'll start with verse 9. We see him, that's Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Yes, I'd say being born in a manger is lower than the angels, wouldn't you? Lower than probably any of our births, wouldn't you say that? We see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and there's a word, that, so there's a purpose word, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So apparently one reason he had to be made like his brothers, and like you and me, we're his brothers if we've put our trust in him, is so that he could taste death for all of us. How would the immortal one die if he does not take on a body that can die? So if you're going to jot some things down, this will be how several of the pieces will be, just simple words. And that's in verse 9. Now let's keep reading in verse 10 and keep looking. For it was fitting for him, that's Jesus still, for whom, or actually I think that's God there, for it was fitting for God, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for him to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Do you see a purpose statement in verse 10? It was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory. That's a purpose for him to have come to earth as a baby and born in a manger, to bring many sons to glory. It was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory to experience suffering. Do you see that? As the author of their salvation through suffering. There's some more reasons that he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Moving on to verse 11. For both he who sanctifies is that word to make holy, both he who makes holy and those who are made holy, and that would be us who followed him, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So is there a purpose there in verse 11? He came to make those of us who follow him holy. He is the one who sanctifies, and we who are sanctified. So he came in a body, in a manger, to make us holy. In addition to that, he is not ashamed to call us what? Brothers. He took on a body like ours, lived among us, ate our food. In large part, to be able to call us brothers. Moving on now to, let's skip down to verse 14. Since then, the children, that would be us, share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same. Why? There's a that word. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he took on a body that would eventually die so that he could render powerless the one who had control of death, the devil. That is why, that is one of the reasons why, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. We have been dying, haven't we, from the very first of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, as a result of sin. We are so accustomed to death that when anyone says anything about resurrection from the death, they get scorned out of the room, don't they? We are that accustomed to death. For Jesus to deal with death, he had to take on, he had to be made like his brothers in this way that he could die, so that he could render powerless the devil. And what else? Implicit in that is so that he could defeat death, not just render the devil who had control of death powerless, but to defeat death. And moving on in verse 15, the purpose continues, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So to deliver us who fear death. In fact, our fear of death puts us in a certain slavery. Now, in our culture, it's somewhat of a cultural virtue to say, I don't fear dying. And maybe there are those who don't fear dying, but the vast majority of us do an awful lot to make sure we stay alive. We wear those seat belts, we eat whenever we get the dinner bell going in our stomachs, we take out insurance, medical insurance, all kinds of plans we are going about on a regular basis to make sure that we don't die any sooner than we have to. We think it foolish of people who jump out of perfectly good airplanes. Why? And Jesus came. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, verse 15, so that he could deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Moving on, verse 16, assuredly he doesn't give help to angels, but he does give help to the descendants of Abraham, or the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? Why didn't he say the seed of Adam? Well, of course, Abraham is the one who we follow in his steps when we are children of faith, when we are believing in God. And so that's a distinction there. He gives help to those who are believing. He didn't give a plan of salvation to the angels who fell, but he, in gracious kindness, gave help to the seed of Abraham, to those who will trust God, to those who put their confidence in him. So, verse 16, he did all this to help us. That's a purpose. That's a reason he took on a body. That's a reason he was born in a manger. But it goes on in verse 17, therefore, another purpose word, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or appeasement for the sins of the people. Do you see some purposes there? He had to be made like his brothers in all things in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest. What is a priest? A mediator. One who goes between us, who are sinners, and God, who is holy. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order to be a mediator between God, offended by our sin, and us. Furthermore, he had to be made like us. He had to have a body. He had to be born in a manger, the Bible tells us, in order to make appeasement, propitiation for our sins. In verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." By him taking on a body, born in a manger, skin and bones like you and me, he can relate to us and he can come to the aid of us who are tempted. Have you ever said to someone who's going through some particular deep trial of life, "I know how you feel"? Well, you have to think that through a bit, because sometimes you don't really know how they feel, do you? And they are often quick to say, "How could you know what I felt? You never felt what I feel right now." And maybe that's a glimpse into one more reason. He had to come and be born. He had to be skin and bones. He had to have a body that could die, that needed water and food and all of those things to be like us, so that he could come to aid those of us in the body, those of us who are constantly tempted. That is why, from this text, I see the Son of God became the Son of Man. That is why he laid aside his privilege and became servant to all. That's why he was born. That's why he took on a body. That's why he was laid in a feeding trough. At the convergence of these two realms, the heavenly and the earthly. You know, we speak of this shot heard round the world. You've heard that phrase, right? It refers to the opening, supposedly the opening shot fired in somewhere near Boston, Massachusetts in 1775 that precipitated the Revolutionary War. That was the shot heard round the world, I suppose they say, at least. But this was a shot, the manger was the shot heard throughout the universe. It was the opening salvo in the war on darkness, in the war on suffering, in the war on pain, sickness, disease, death, and sin. The manger, God, Eternal One, being born in a manger, that was the opening shot, the opening salvo, heard throughout the universe, but centered in a manger. And centered in a manger with thoughts for each of you. Can you imagine that? Well, 2,000 years later, we're still feeling the reverberations of that manger shot, aren't we? Now the question comes to my mind, so what? It might come to your mind as well. So what? What does that have to do? Well, I can think of at least three responses to the manger. And the first would be gratitude. And so I'd like to challenge you to spend some time this Christmas season on your knees before God in heaven for the manger, for what it means that his Son took on flesh and blood. I suggest you take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians 1 and pray through Ephesians 1 and turn it into a prayer. Praise be to God and the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You chose me before the foundation of the world, that I would be holy and blameless before you. And turn that whole chapter into a prayer of thanks. It's all rooted in the manger. It started there. So that would be a first response to the manger. A second response that comes to my mind is devotion. And I suppose that has two aspects. One would be the sense of devotion in, I have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. I have put my life in His care. That'd be a preliminary act of devotion. Maybe you haven't come to that point. Maybe this year you are ready to do that. Maybe you will bow the knee to Him. You're devoted to Him. He's your Lord and Savior. I invite you to do that if you haven't. But another aspect of devotion is, like we see, it's not just the wedding day between a husband and wife where they made the commitment, but it's ongoing love and devotion and followership and love and affection. And that kind of devotion shows up in how we go through the day, doesn't it? If you have the analogy of the marriage, I said I loved her 30 years ago, but how do I show that today? Well, I think, and you might write this verse down, it'd be 2 Corinthians 5:15. And I think devotion for those who have already devoted themselves to the Savior looks like this. And He, Christ, died for all, that they who live, that would be us who've put our trust in Him, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So, if you've already, so to speak, made the marriage vow to the Lord Jesus, now you want to live as one who's in love and married and devoted to Him, you live for Him and not for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And the third response I see to the manger is mission. And what do we mean by that word? Well, I think of a couple of words Jesus said. Look on the fields, they're white with harvest. Do I share that same mission with Him? Am I consciously thinking about His mission? As the Father has sent me, He said, so I send you. Am I about His mission? There's another side of that word, and it's called mission creep. Have you heard that phrase? Mission creep is when the original mission creeps over here and is no longer the goal anymore. The original goal is no longer, and now we're doing other things. Maybe they're good things, but we were sent to do this on mission, but now we've sort of, the mission has crept away. Avoid mission creep. Maybe you, like I, need to say, Lord, in response to the manger, in response to all you did that day, I want to own, I want to embody, I want to live for you, and I want to carry out your heart passion, your mission. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Those words seem so hollow, but we do say them. We thank you for the manger, the humility with which you came into our world. We thank you for coming into our world. Where would we be? Where would we be? We thank you for calling us and drawing us to yourself. And we do desire, we ask for assistance to be able to express on a regular basis our gratitude to you, to live as those who are devoted chiefly to you, not to ourselves, and to follow you and to embrace every aspect of your mission on others who have yet to embrace you as their Lord and Savior. Would you enable us, we pray? I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.